Amen. Thank you for sharing. It's good for us to be reminded of those things. Sometimes in the midst of a storm, when the wind is really blowing and things look like they're not going to work out, it's good for us to be reminded that God is in control. I appreciate that word this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this time, even for the words that we heard already. We just want to worship you. Thank you that we can be a part of something that you are doing, part of a work that you are working in, part of your kingdom that will last forever, a part of something that you are doing here upon this earth. And we pray that we continually have that perspective. Grant our eyes sight that we would see, and our ears hearing that we would hear, and that we would understand and know your will and your ways. Pray that as we go through life, you would bring your words to our remembrance, and that it would have the effect in our lives that you want it to have, to settle us, to equip us, and to strengthen us. So as we look once again in your word, we pray that you would continue to feed us with the words of life. Pray, Father, for my lips. I am a frail man, and I don't want to change your word and the intent that you have. I pray that you'd help me to proclaim it and to keep it intact, to keep it in the way that you want it. Bless our ears with hearing once again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to follow, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we'll continue our study in the book of Corinthians. Last time we looked at chapter 1 of that book. And just a short review, very short review here of last time we looked at the setting of Corinth in modern day Greece, and where it was situated. So we won't go into that here once again. But Corinth, in the where it was situated, was basically right in the middle of southern Greece and northern Greece. And there was a little stretch of land there that connected the two. So any traffic going from south to north would travel through the area, and ships, a lot of ship traffic, a lot of sailor traffic was in the area, so it was a commercial hub. Lots of people passing through, bringing lots of different influence and the things that they believed, their moral lifestyle, and all those things. There's Romans living there, there's Jews living there, there's Phoenicians living there, there's people from the East living there. So it was a hub of a lot of different cultures. It was a pretty worldly place. We read some things last time of the things that happened there. It wasn't a, what's the right word? It was a worldly place, lots of immorality, prostitution. Lots of different things were happening in Corinth. And that's where Paul came and he started preaching the gospel, and a church was born. A church was born in Corinth. So in chapter 1 of the book, we found this problem there. Paul addresses the division in the church. They were building on man instead of Jesus Christ. So he, right out of the gate, he gives a thanksgiving for the many things that we have from God, and he beseeches them to walk united, and then he addresses a problem right out of the gate, that there's division in the church, and the problem is that they are building on man instead of Jesus Christ. Now this I say in verse 12 and 13, he says there, "This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul," another says, "I am of Apollos," and another one says, "I am Cephas," and another one says, "I am of Christ." And he asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he asks those questions, and I believe as he continues to write on from there, he starts addressing that need in the church, and he lays foundations for the church in Corinth. And even when we get to chapter 4, we still will see, I think it's chapter 3, he still mentions this thing at the end of chapter 3, "Let no man glory of men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death." He still mentions this thing in chapter 3 that he's been addressing up till that point. And today, as we continue moving on from there, to continue moving on in chapter 2, he's still addressing it. He's still dealing with foundational things that the church in Corinth needs. And the title of the last message was Christ, the Power and Wisdom of God. And as we looked, we tried to again and again bring out the heartbeat that Paul was taking them and pointing them to Christ. Don't focus on man. He's pointing them to Christ as our source of all that we need. That should be our focus point. So I would see that in chapter 2, as I mentioned before, Paul continues to address the division in the church in Corinth. In chapter 2, from 1 to 5, Paul goes into how he walked among the Corinthians to avoid this thing that was happening in that church. They were focusing on men and not on Christ. So let's read those verses there. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we talked about this some last time already, but we'll try and go a little bit deeper today. Last time, verse 17 in chapter 1 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And there, the verses before would even say that Paul was glad that he didn't baptize many of them in Corinth, because he didn't want any attention upon himself. He wanted to go to Christ. And he was glad, it seemed, that he didn't give him that excuse. He didn't baptize many of them. Focus on Christ. He didn't want the attention upon himself. So I just want to look at two sides of this thing as we think and meditate upon this, building on men instead of on Christ. So I want to look at two sides of this thing. One side is the people or the congregation could be putting someone on a pedestal, a place that Christ only should have. So if we want to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse 8, there's an illustration there of something that happened. Now, they weren't believers there, but nevertheless, it's something that can be repeated. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. I was at the wrong chapter here. Says there, they were in Lystra here. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent on his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And the story goes on to say, when he heard Paul speak, he was steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, Paul said with a loud voice to that man, "Stand up, right on thy feet," and he leaped up and walked. And the story goes on to say that when the people saw this, they were saying that the gods have come down to us. The gods have come down to us. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. And then they brought oxen and garlands, the priests did of that city, the priests of Jupiter, and they wanted to do worship. No, they wanted to do sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas. And then in verse 14, when the apostles heard this, they were going, "This is not right." They rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." So they pointed them away from themselves. They pointed them up to Christ. They did not like what was happening here. They didn't go, "Ah, sure, what's this going to hurt? You know, just do a sacrifice unto us. It's going to feel good." No, they said, "This is not right. Stop this. Stop it. We are just men like you are." So one side of this, thing that we're looking at is that the people or the congregation could be putting a leader, preacher, or teacher on a pedestal in place of Christ, the place that no man should have, only Christ. That can happen without someone necessarily seeking that place. But the gifting of the individual can cause it to happen. And eventually, over time, someone steps into that place that only Christ should have. And the leader or the preacher or the teacher, whoever he is, should be going, "Stop it. This is not right." Just like the Barnabas and Paul did. So one side of this thing is, obviously, the church in Corinth was doing some of that. They were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." Their focus was wrong, and Paul is addressing it. He's telling them this is not right, and he's, through the book, he's pointing them to Christ. So that's what the people were doing. And the other side is that when a leader, preacher, or teacher seeks that place, the motive of the heart is to have that place of being first. And again, we'll look at an example in 3 John, if you want to turn there. The book of 3 John has some interesting things written there. Verse 9 to 11. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receive it as not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So here there was a man in the church there, Diotrephes, and the Bible says he loved to have the preeminence. That word preeminence means that he to be fond of being first, ambitious of distinction. So Diotrephes was fond there in the church of being first. He wanted that place. He was ambitious for that distinction. He liked it. He wanted it. And the way he carried himself in that church and the things that he did, he wanted to keep that place. So that's an example of someone seeking that place and wanting it. So back to chapter 2, just with these things in our mind, Paul was very conscious of the human tendencies on both sides of this thing, so he walked very carefully among the Corinthian church. So let's meditate on some of the phrases that we find in the first five verses of this chapter. So Paul says, when he came to them, he says, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So looking at some definitions here, using the Strong's Greek, we'll look at the word excellency. The word excellency comes up as prominence, comes up as superiority in rank or character. And then it says authority, excellency. But when you look at where that word is from in the Greek, you get a bigger picture. You get a bigger picture of what it means. It comes from the word 5242 in the Greek, but this is what it means. It means to hold oneself above, to be better, higher, and then it says pass or supreme excellency. So this would be someone with a superior attitude. I am up here and you're down here. I'm on a higher plane. I'm better. So Paul, coming in to the church in Corinth, says, I came not with that superior attitude to you. So if you take those things, then if we couple that together with him not coming with excellency of speech or of wisdom, it would be him not coming with the attitude that I'm better and I know more than you all do. He came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He came not up here and you're down there, Church of Corinth. Paul didn't come that way. Why? Why? Number two, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Again, if we look at definitions, the word enticing in the Strong's Greek would simply come up as persuasive. Well, this is not so bad. We should be persuaded. You know, I should be here persuaded of what I believe and try and persuade you, right? That would be fine. But in the Webster's, it's a total negative word. It's a negative thing. Enticing in the Webster's would mean inciting to evil, urging to sin by motives, and then flattery or persuasion, and alluring. So, having the qualities that entice or allure. The ESV uses the word plausible words. Now, if you look at what that means that they may be applauded, that may gain favor, superficially pleasing. And I'll quote a commentary on this. This is Albert Barnes on this phrase, and he says, not with enticing words would be, not with persuasive reasoning of the wisdom of men, not with that kind of oratory that was adapted to captivate and charm, and which the Greeks so much esteemed. So as I looked into the meanings of those words. I looked into plausible, I looked into enticing, I looked into flattery. The word performance comes to my mind. Winning people with performance and flattery. Paul says, I came not to you with enticing words. I didn't come trying to flatter you. I didn't come to try and give such a performance to win you. Being that that one commentary mentioned the Greeks, it brought to my remembrance the phrases that we looked at last time about the Greeks. And I'll just quote a few. Here's what tickled the Greeks. The Greeks were intoxicated with fine words, and to them the Christian preacher with his blunt message seemed a crude and uncultured figure to be laughed at and ridiculed rather than to be listened to and respected. They made their voices sweet with musical cadence and modulations of tone and echoed resonances. They never thought of what they were saying, but how they were saying it. Their thought might be poisonous so long as it was enveloped in honeyed words. And it's interesting to note that guess where Paul was at before he came to Corinth? Someone know? Guess where Paul was at when he came to Corinth? He was in Athens. So he's probably seen a lot of that. Very conscious. So when he came to Corinth, he didn't come with flattery. He didn't come trying to give such a performance that would win them. He avoided those things. Flattery means it's false praise. It's commendation bestowed for the purpose of gaining favor and influence. To accomplish some purpose. Direct flattery consists in praising a person himself. Indirect flattery consists in praising a person through his works or his connections. So this is a technique that's used by self-centered people to draw men and women to themselves, putting a hook into people to win them over to themselves. That's flattery. It would be like Absalom, purposefully being out there in the city gate, luring people to himself, stealing the hearts away from his father, the king. He was there with a purpose, and it worked. Flattery worked. He drew the hearts of the people to himself, away from his father. In 1 Thessalonians, I would like to bring that in as well. Paul talks quite a bit about that also in 1 Thessalonians. Just read some of the verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 11 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now that's a remarkable testimony of an entrance of a preacher or teacher or evangelist in among the people. How he explains how they came and their heartbeat and their motive. And he mentions a bunch of things that they avoided, that they did not do. Words like deceit has mentioned. We weren't there in deceit to deceive or disillusion or bring you in error. Uncleanness. He says we weren't there with uncleanness. That would be impurity, physically or morally. Our hearts were clean. There was no guile. We weren't there with deceit or trickery. We were real. We didn't have a fake front. We were real. Not as man pleasers. We're not interested in compromising to please men. We're not interested coming in there to bring a message that would tickle the ears and please the men in the congregation to gain you. We were not there with that. That's not our intent. We had no flattery, he says, no false praise, nor a cloak of covetousness. We weren't after your money. We didn't hide behind something and our motive was greed. We're just after your money. We weren't seeking the glory of men. That's a remarkable testimony. That's a beautiful picture of someone coming in among a people group and walking in that way and winning their hearts to the Lord. Paul was very conscious and very careful about his walk and how he carried himself. It's not just in Corinth. This was in Thessalonica, as he shares his testimony of how he walked among them. So back to our text in Corinthians as we continue to look at a few phrases there. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now if I think about Paul, Paul was an educated man, we all know that. But he didn't come displaying all his knowledge about many different things to the Corinthians. For I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now think about that. He could have likely taken the floor on many different subjects. He could have likely done it. But what he tells us here is that he was there and he preached Christ. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He talked about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He communicated to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he was in living rooms, that's what he talked about. He didn't come displaying his knowledge and his own wisdom. He came preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he's telling us. He says, I came not the other way. I determined not to know anything among you. He says, I decided this. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he did. That was his mandate. That's a remarkable testimony. The fourth one we'll look at, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That was Paul. He was there in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He wasn't there as a display of human power. He was there in weakness, feeling his own need of God. That was how he felt on the inside. That's who he was when he was there. Fear and much trembling. Fear? Was Paul afraid? Was Paul there afraid about his own safety? I don't think that would make sense because he didn't seem to be afraid of anything. He was stoned one place and dragged outside, and he got up and went back in and preached. Didn't seem like he was afraid. So what's going on here, Paul? You says you had fear. And I think he was trembling with the responsibility. It's like the trembling the preacher or teacher has when he comes up behind the pulpit. And you may not see his knees knocking together, but they are. That's the trembling of the responsibility. Paul had that fear. He was there with that, as one put it, the trembling anxiety to perform a duty. The knees are knocking together, trembling. Not because he was afraid of his safety, but because he had that trembling of the responsibility that he carried. So that's okay when we tremble. It's better than we tremble than that we're in so much self-confidence that we can do this. It's far better that we tremble. It's far better that our knees are knocking behind the pulpit. And that's how Paul was. He was there in trembling. And number five, the next one we'll look at, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this one could get interesting to bring out maybe. What does that look like in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? But I just want to mention a few things. Like we said before, it wasn't a demonstration of human performance. That's not what it was. But Paul was there in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that's how he wanted to be there. He purposed to be there that way. He didn't want the human, humanistic approaches of performance and flattery and all that different mix that you could put in there. He didn't want any of that. He wanted the Spirit to be at work. He wanted the words that he said to be of God, and to have the effect that God wanted. Paul was weak, but Christ was strong through him. He was walking in the grace of God. Paul could have come to Corinth trying very hard in his own strength to make converts and to start a church and to do everything right and to perform just right and to say things just right, and to be an attraction to the people, and to have flattery language and speech. And he could have failed miserably. But he came in fear and in weakness and in much trembling, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And a church was born. And Paul, I believe the things that Paul was saying in his heart as he was walking that out would be things like, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. I can't do this without you. Lord, prepare my heart. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse me from impure motives. Wash me. Help me to portray you. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak. He consciously carried himself in that way. He trusted in God as his source. Number six, why, Paul? Why so careful? The answer is in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted the Corinthians to be focused on Jesus Christ. That's where our answer to the problem of sin is found. It's the power of God that changes lives. It's the power of God that makes the weak and frail strong. He wanted them to be focused on Jesus Christ. That's where hope for discouragement is found. He wanted them to depend on Christ for all their needs. He didn't want them to depend on Paul. So he walked carefully. But it's interesting what he was trying to avoid happened. He's addressing the problem. Because it's so much a human tendency. It's so much a human tendency. There's a song that blessed me in this book that would bring out the heartbeat. We're not going to sing it, but it's 459. And I was just looking at the words. Just listen to these words. And this is the verse on top blessed me as well. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So John said that, and he understood this. But listen, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, in lowly, silent labor. Not I, but Christ, in humble, earnest toil. Christ, only Christ, no show, no ostentation. Christ, none but Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. Christ, only Christ, no idle word ere falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Christ, only Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, live then thy life in me. That's what Paul was conscious of. And that's how he endeavored to walk. I don't want people to focus on me. I want people to focus on Christ. And I know I keep saying it again and again, but I think it's so much a human tendency, we need to hear these things. Paul was in Corinth to please his master. He wasn't there to strut his abilities or knowledge. Story is told of a famous violinist who was to perform at a concert hall of world renown. As he stood before the packed house that night and played his violin, he mesmerized the audience with his prowess and skill. As he lifted his bow off the string on his final note, the hall erupted with thunderous applause, and he was given a standing ovation. He looked at the crowd for a moment and walked off the stage, only to return to render an encore performance. To the amazement of the masses gathered there that night, his encore performance was even more beautiful and flawless than the first. He looked to the audience and left the stage for the second time, but was beckoned back by the deafening roar of the multitudes that once again stood to their feet in adulation. He gave yet another encore number, leaving the audience fumbling for words that could describe what their eyes and ears just experienced. This sequence was repeated several more times until finally, this virtuoso, or this magnificent master violinist, finished his piece. He looked at the audience, nodded his head, and simply walked off the stage, while the ferocious cheers could still be heard longer after he exited. Reporters pressed outside the violinist's dressing room, waiting to catch a word from the man who had just given the performance of a lifetime. As he emerged from the small room, one reporter asked the question, "Sir, why did you give so many encore performances? You could have stopped after the first and everyone would have been amazed." The violinist stopped and replied, "For the very first time in my career, my master, the one who taught me to play the violin, was in the audience. When I finished my performance, everyone stood except for one person. I played again, and everyone stood to applaud except for him. I continued to play. On the conclusion of the last encore, I looked into the seats and I noticed that everyone, including my master, was standing and applauding. It was only then that I was satisfied that I had done a good job. Christian, who are you living to please? Is the question. Is your life focused on receiving the praises of men, or are you striving to please your master, Jesus Christ? What struck me was this master violinist was playing for one person, and all the rest of the audience were benefiting, were they not? But his heart, his motive, and his pursuit was the applause of one person in that audience. But everyone else benefited. And I believe that's how it works. When our heart and our aim and our direction and our pursuit as individuals is focused on Jesus Christ, and we walk to please him, people around us will benefit because of that. But that should be our motive. That should be what we're striving for. We're out to please the Lord in all that we do. And for the benefiters of that performance there, there's a Chinese proverb that goes like this. When you drink from the stream, remember the spring. The people there in the audience, as they were drinking in that performance from the master violinist, probably their focus was on him and how he excelled. But we know that that was not his motive. But as you and I, as individuals, if we are blessed from the life of someone, we need to always remember the spring of that source. And that should be what we're focusing on. So Paul was very conscious of those things in Corinth. And there's a phrase that has been used many times in Christianity. I thought it fit with this context here, is this little phrase. It's what you want them with is what you want them to. And I think Paul was very conscious of that. If we win them with flattery, well, now we'll have to keep feeding them flattery. If that's what they're won with, well, that's what they'll need to keep feeding on. That's what you'll need to keep feeding them. If we win them with good times and fun, well, we'll just have to keep feeding that, right? Because that's how we want them. And that's how then we'll need to keep them. So we need to be careful how we win. We need to be careful what we do to win. Because what we win them with is what we want them to, is what we'll have to keep feeding them to keep them. So we want to win them to Christ. We want to have their focus and their attention on Christ. So we need to be careful how we walk. And maybe I need to give a little bit of a balance. I'm not sure. I think we need to. I'm of firm persuasion that we need to prepare. We need to study. We need to know our subject. I'm not saying that we don't do any of that. We need to prepare. But I think we need to watch out for humanistic tendencies and approaches and not use them. Not use them. There's probably a lot of courses that one can take on what to do to win the audience in a secular realm, to read the audience and feed them and know how to work them to win them. But watch out for those things. May the demonstration of the Spirit and of power be what we use to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around us. And I know the time is, I don't think I have time to go into the next section. Starting from verse 6, I don't think I have time to look into that. But the next section that we will look at there is true wisdom, the gift of God. And he wants the Corinthians, and I can't go into this without explaining it too much, but he wants to look to the Corinthians to look at things through God's lenses. He wants them to tap into the wisdom that is from God and not use human wisdom as the source, but the wisdom that is from God, to tap into that. Verse 5 ends, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I think we'll leave it there. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And I just want to pray that my own heart would be pure, clean before you. Pray that you would purify all our motives and heart. But also, Father, as we look at the testimony of Paul among the Corinthians, pray that you would raise up many men and women in our midst that walk like that. As I know we have a heart to reach the lost, show us how to do that. Help us to learn from these things. Help us to be effective. Help us not to use any humanistic tools and techniques, but help us to be pure in our approach. And that we would always point people to Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't want to take any of that attention and place. Equip us, Father, to do your work. Help us to reach the lost around us. Help us not to compromise. Help us to stand true and firm in love. Pray that you would watch over us and keep us. Give us that wisdom that is from you, that we would understand and know your will in all things. We commit ourselves into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.